Thank you, Lawrence. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. And great to be together this morning. We are working through something in the next couple months that we call the Five Passions of Jesus, which means we just simply looked back at the Gospels with fresh eyes and said, what were the things that seemed to have been highest on his agenda, the things that he was most passionate about? And we've simply asked ourselves the question, how do we be most passionate about those same things? And so we had our first week on that last week. We're going to do our second one this week. So each week we're looking at one of the passions. We're also taking a look at some of the ways that passion fleshes itself out in our church, some of the ways that we are hoping to embody that passion, some of the people who are giving leadership to those areas, and also to provide you with some of the ways that you could get involved. So this morning we're looking at our second week, but this is actually our first passion. The first passion that we see in the person of Jesus, and we call it the passion for the presence of God. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, the 17th chapter, quite a famous passage of scripture. Paul's address to the Areopagus on Mars Hill. And I'm going to get it put up on the screen. We're actually going to do it as a responsive reading this morning. And there's a reason why. It's just so rich, this passage. It's got such amazing content in it. And so there's something about being able to just read it out loud and think of it and feel the richness of it as you speak. So I've just taken the passage and divided it up into a responsive reading. So I'll read the first bit. You can read the second bit. I'm not sure why it is about responsive readings, but sometimes when a congregation does responsive readings, it kind of drones, almost like we're deliberately trying to take the life out of it. Don't do that. Okay? You could even say it like you mean it. All right. The God who made the world and everything in it. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Next slide. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now pause for just a moment. If that's true of a nation, is it true of a family? Is it true of you that he determined the time set for you, the age you would live in, and the exact places where you should live? That's what we're going to touch on this morning. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Let's take a moment and just prepare our heart for God's word. If you just take a moment, it's important to cultivate certain practices and spiritual disciplines in our life. And if you would just take a moment and say, Father, speak to me. Even if that's new for you, I love your word, the Holy Scriptures. Lord, I ask for a word from heaven this morning that'll make a difference in my life this coming week. So I till the soil of my heart so that it's ready and receptive to receive the good seed of God's holy word. May it then spring up in me, that seed, and produce a harvest of righteousness. And all God's people said, amen. So let's take a few minutes and take a look at this famous passage of scripture, the Acts of the Apostles, the 17th chapter, which records the Apostle Paul's visit in his missionary travels to the ancient city of Athens, that he went there and spoke both in the synagogue and in the marketplace. And after hearing him preach the good news of Jesus and his resurrection, a group of professional philosophers, the local intelligentsia, asked Paul if he would come with them to a prestigious place in Athens known as the Areopagus. And the Areopagus was a meeting place set on a hill, that's why it was known also as Mars Hill, where a council would sit on stone seats and to consider matters of civic interest, but especially matters of morality and religion, which is interesting in itself, that they considered morality and religion, spiritual matters, to be matters of importance to their society. We live in an age where morality and spirituality are thought to be strictly private interests, that to be explored only privately. They're not publicly interested or socially interesting or socially significant. But here's a day where the most intelligent people of the age, the judges, the councils, gathered together and felt like these were the matters that held together the very fabric of their society. So they invited Paul to this place called the Areopagus, and he was invited to address this assembly. And when he rose to speak, remember, he's speaking on a hill, so he's looking across the city of Athens, and what he saw was temple after temple after temple after temple, every one of them dedicated to a different deity. He saw altars to one god after another god after another god after another god. And that's the context and the kind of audience that he is speaking into. So I want to put out verse 22 and following, just to follow the story in scripture a little bit. But at least that'll help us to understand his starting point. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Because there's temples everywhere and altars everywhere. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god. Now there's a reason why this society would have such an altar. Because the Romans attributed, at least in part, their success as an empire to the fact that when they took over territory and when they conquered fellow peoples, they did their best to try to not offend those foreign gods. And so often the first thing that they would do upon conquering a people is find out who their gods were and offer a sacrifice. And the idea is they're not really sure how powerful those gods, so you'd hate to offend them. And it wouldn't really do their empire any advantages. And so they felt that it was the strength of their empire to include into their group, or it's called their pantheon of religions, to include the gods of all the peoples they conquered. But here's the dilemma. What happens if you happen to have missed one? And what happens if he was particularly powerful and maybe even malicious? So they set up this altar, which is kind of a catch-all to an unknown gods, and we'll just offer it to someone up there and hope that if we miss someone, we'll kind of placate him through this altar. So that's kind of the reason behind this one to an unknown god. But the Apostle Paul seizes upon this and says, well, guess what? You don't know my God, so I'm going to use this as a platform to tell you about him. And that's, again, part of the context. So the next verse, he says, well, you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Verse 24 and following. So this is his message. He says, the God that I represent, the God that I know, he's not a little localized God over a city or even over a country. He's the God who made the whole world. And he's the God who made everything in it. My God, he says, is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And although there's lots of temples in this city, my God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. We need him, but he doesn't in that sense need us. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And then he says this really interesting verse. From one man, he says, my God made every nation of men. Now, I don't know if you've come across Acts 17 or at least considered the gravity of that verse, but just take this phrase out of it. God made every nation. From one man, God made every nation. Now, have you ever thought of the God that we know and love and serve and worship as a God who made nations, as a nation-making God, as a God who had a hand in the creation of nations, in the locating of nations, and then goes on to say that even determined their times and locations? So what a rich thought. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And then he goes on to say this, and he determined things about those nations. He doesn't mean that there wasn't other factors at work, that there wasn't economic factors, that there wasn't military factors, but that behind all of those things, that God still had purpose and he was involved. He determined the times set for them. Why is it that an empire existed 2,000 years ago instead of 2,000 years later? The times that that empire would start, or that nation would start its history, and the times where it would be extinguished and its history would end. God set the time for that nation. And the exact places where they should live. Now this raises the question, why would God do that? Why would God raise up nations? And why would he determine the nations would exist at a certain time and not another? And why would he determine that they would exist at a certain place and not another? And verse 27 tells us the answer. God did this so that men would seek him. God does things in nations so that nations would seek him, that without that kind of intervention, if they were in a different time, a different era, under different circumstances, they wouldn't seek him. But God involves himself in the circumstances, situations of nations, so that they would seek him. And if they would seek him, guess what they'd find? Guess what would be true of them if they'd seek God, which is what we call prayer? They'd find him. In fact, they'd find out that he actually wasn't very far away. But you still had to seek him to find him. Because he is not far from every one of us. Now, that's the macro level. If that's true of a nation, that God determines things about them, he raises the nations up and he determines factors about them, one of the things I want to briefly look at this morning, then isn't it also true of other parts of life? Isn't it also true of you, that God has raised you up? And there's things about your life that God has had a hand in, and the things that God has determined, and your family as a family unit, that God has raised your family up, and there's things that he has determined. He's determined the time in which you would dwell, and he's even determined the very place, the location in which you would dwell. Now, that means something. I've often thought I'm born in the wrong age. Now, I know that I look very contemporary, but I'm actually a little old-fashioned. And, I know that might take you by surprise. So sometimes, I don't know if you've seen the movie Shadowland. The movie Shadowland in Britain is the story of C.S. Lewis. So when I was at university in England, they were filming the movie in my city at Oxford. And I was walking down the street one day, and there's everybody dressed like me. I thought, at last, the world has caught up. I felt fantastic. And then I found out they're all props. These are all people who are being filmed in a 1940s movie. And honestly, I could have just sat there. They thought I was one of the stand-ins. I could have been part of Shadowlands, the movie. And without even having had to change clothes. You know, John Wesley, just the whole era of John Wesley, George Whitefield, that whole revival has been such a passion of mine that for years I'm like, oh, why wasn't I born then? But there's something with the scripture that lets us know, guess what? God does not make mistakes. The times when you were born for a time such as this. Every one of you were born for a time such as this. If you were meant to have been born in a different era, living in a different era, or would have made your greatest contribution in a different time, you would have been born in that time. But you were born into this time for a purpose, and not only the time, it said God determined the very location of that nation, and God has determined your location. There's a reason why you're in Lethbridge. It might not just be of your deep love for windy climates. and our hot, glorious summers. There might even be other purposes why God has determined that of all the places you would be on planet Earth, that you would be in this city. Now, have we discovered all the reasons? No. But maybe if we look at Scripture today, it would make you look a little bit more deeply into it and say, I've just lived in this city, but I've never asked God why he put us in this city or in this area. Well, in part, the answer is found in this very verse. You know why God put you in this city? Do you know why you're born in this time? Do you know what even some of the other circumstances of your life? Guess why it's played out the way it has? God did this so that you would seek him. God did this. If you were in another time, you wouldn't be driven to seek him like you would now. If you were living in another city, you would not be driven to seek him like you are now. If you were facing a different set of life situations and circumstances and pressures and even pains, you would not be driven to seek him in prayer like you are now. And I'll tell you, a number of years ago, that just dropped for me. That truth from Acts 17 hit my heart, and I began to look at the places I lived and the situations that confronted me in life differently and ask myself, how is this meant to cause me to seek God? And without this, I would never seek him the way I was meant to seek him. In fact, I've just been looking over my diaries in the past few months. And before I went to Scotland, a guy gave me a prophecy, and I didn't totally know what to do with it. I now realize, looking back, it was the most accurate one that I probably received before I went to Scotland. And he said this, he said, God is not sending you there at this point right now for national revival. So I kind of tuned him out at that point, because that's what I wanted to see. But I hope I contributed, or at least helped set the stage for it. God is not sending you to see a movement. God is not sending you to plant a church. He expressed all the reasons that God wasn't sending me. And he said, God is sending you to discover something about the Celtic spirit of prayer. The people, the church who lived in those islands for hundreds of years prayed with a certain intensity. They prayed a certain way. And God's sending you to walk that land and pick up that spirit of prayer. Now, it's very interesting because I actually ended up living on a little island. And I had a 3-year prayer existence there. But he sent me to a location so that I would seek him. It played out in so many ways in my life. From there, we went on to live in the nation of Wales. And again, I thought we'd probably stay there for a fair amount of time. In about the 4th month of living there, and by this time we were really enjoying it, and I caught in the winter a kind of a lung infection, a respiratory infection, which bothered me a little bit during the day, but when I would go to bed at night and try to fall asleep, it would then kick up, and I would cough incessantly, and I couldn't stop coughing. You ever had one like that? It's bad enough in the day, but somehow laying down seems to congest your lungs, and so I would cough uncontrollably. And after, I don't know what time it was in the night, I finally told myself, oh, I'm tired of this, I might as well get up and pray. Now, I would love to tell you that I said that in a different way. I'd love to tell you, I think I should pray. Like I said it in some kind of angelic way, or like I said it full of faith. God must be calling me to prayer. I was just, I guess I got no other option. I might as well pray. And then when I started praying, even praying made me upset. Because I was like, okay, what kind of man of God am I? I can't even pray off a simple cold. Like, how am I supposed to pray about other things that matter where I'm praying? I can't even get this cold to run the other way. But that made me press into prayer. It made me seek God. You know what happened for the next 3 or 4 nights? I had visitations of God night after night after night. I'm not using that word in an exaggerated sense. When you're talking about your experiences of God, don't use exaggerated language. I had something happen night after night, encounters with God, where he showed me it was an important time for Canada and I had to leave Wales and come back to Canada. So he unfolded something of his will. But guess what? It happened being in a situation, in a country, under circumstances which weren't even all that nice. We're far from comfortable, but God did it so that I would seek him. And when I did seek him, I'd find out, guess what? He was right there wanting to meet me all the time. He had stuff he wanted to say to me. He had stuff that he wanted to show me, to disclose to me. There was encounters with God that were to be had. And it was being in a very uncomfortable situation that made me pray, that made me enter into those things. So what about you? Three key words I want to make sure that we get. Number one is the word place or placement. Where has God placed you? This time, this city, maybe you've come visiting from afar, so another small town or another city. Where has God placed you? Not just geographically, but circumstantially. What situation has He presently placed you into? Some of it may be pleasant and some of it may be far from pleasant. Where has God placed you? What does your placement look like? Your location. Have you ever asked God, is there some significance to it? Number two, how is that placement meant to drive you to prayer? You feel like there's something in front of you and it feels impossible. It's causing you anxiety. It is keeping you up at nighttime. You don't know how you're going to handle it. Maybe God's made you a promise, given you a dream, and it constantly seems to evade you. Prayer. It's meant to drive you to prayer. One of the things I love about the African members of our congregation is that they grew up under adverse circumstances. The place where they grew up can only be described for many of them as adverse. And yet I have never met praying people like I've met who have come out of Africa. They took their adverse circumstances, the place where they were put and all of the difficulties associated with it. And guess what? It could have driven them in many directions. It could have driven them to anger. It could have driven them to cynicism. It could have driven them to despair. It could have driven them in all kinds of directions. They chose that it would drive them to prayer. And much the same as you, you've got many factors in your life right now, but you're going to choose the direction that those things will drive you. Whether they'll drive you to discouragement, whether they'll drive you to despair, whether they'll drive you to isolation, cutting everybody off around you, you will choose where that will drive you. But God's purpose is that it would drive you to seek Him. That it would drive you to prayer. Why am I in Lethbridge? Why am I pastoring? Well, one of the reasons, because I'm probably sets me praying like I wouldn't be if I was anywhere else doing any other thing, right? In this season of life, God knows. Because it sets me praying. What about your life? What are you up against right now? It's meant to drive you to prayer. And if you would pray, if you would seek God earnestly with all your heart, then this is where you'd arrive at. You would arrive into His presence. The scripture that we read said that if you would do this, if we would seek God, we'd find out He wasn't even very far. He's right there. But you still got to seek Him. So we're going to spend just... I want you just to bow your head with me. I just want you to ask the Lord. Ask Him, how does this pertain to me? If this does not make a difference in your life Monday, we're falling short today. I'm not trying to inspire you. I'm trying to disciple you. Ask Him, what is there about my life that is meant to cause me to seek You? Maybe your health is not what it used to be. You can't get around like you want. Pray. Pray. Maybe there's doors that just will not open in front of you. Pray. Maybe the pain in your heart is so great that all you want to do is shut the world out and kiss it goodbye. Pray. Let your pain propel you to pray. You know that you are called for so much more than your present job recognizes. You think, what am I doing here? Pray. Seek God. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts? By revelation, would you put into our hearts a spirit of prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. Anoint us with a spirit of prayer. That our first impulse would be to pray. To seek you. And Lord, grant people just revelation all across our congregation this morning. And in seeking you, Lord, let us find you. Let us come into your presence. Let us see a time where your presence will bathe our city. That your presence would come not only to our lives, our families, our church, but to our city. I'm just going to ask Pastor Bruce, over this series where I'm preaching kind of short messages, and then we're just take a look briefly at ways that you can get involved.
Thanks, Pastor Todd. It's a nice thought to think that when my wife Laura and I came here in January 2009, at that exact time, in this exact place, Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada, of all places. And of course, he knew that he'd be bringing my two kids that have been born since, all to this place, all for the reason that we'd seek him and find him in a way that we couldn't find him anywhere else. And as Todd was just sharing this morning, over the 9 a.m. and even over this service, there's many areas I've identified now where I'm like, wow, it's deeper than I thought. And I was thinking in preparation for just introducing things in prayer here that we're doing in the fall or opportunities for you to get involved. And I was kind of thinking this week, what made me who I am? Why was I a weird kid that loved to pray in my teens? Why, when I had a best friend in my late teens for like, 5, 6 years there, our favorite thing to do was to pray, actually. I mean, we did lots of things, normal things, but that was normal, because prayer is not normal. And I was thinking about that and going, what was it that actually brought me to that place? It was a grace, for sure. But there were some practical things that happened as well, and I realized a lot of it had to do actually with the way that I was born, with the family that I was placed with. Have you ever thought about that? That the family you were placed with when you were born, perhaps, that God intended that you would seek him. Some of you might be very bad experiences with that. Hopefully this can bring some healing to that and be like, the Lord intended that for good, that you'd be healing to other people. And when you hear stories like that, when people have gone through tough things earlier on, how when they get through it and God's restored them, how they become champions of his grace and they're able to help so many people come into freedom themselves. But for me, I grew up in a family that, they're very godly parents, German parents, and They believed in God strongly, and they believed in His Word as a standard to measure your entire life against. But they also believed that God was someone to be encountered, that He wasn't just a religion, but He's a relationship. And so my bedtime stories that my dad would read to me when we went to bed, my brother and I, weren't so much fairy tales or lullabies. They were actually like stories of miracles. My dad loved that stuff, and so he'd tell me stories of miracles, past and present. I'd hear about Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles into China, and how they'd have the car just full of Bibles in the trunk and the engine and everywhere, every available inch. And they would just pray that God would blind the eyes of the guards. And they would open it up, and they would search everything and be like, yep, go on through. And just cool stories like that, or Smith Wigglesworth, and just crazy healings and miracles. And how one time they tried to ban him from doing miracles, and they said he was practicing medicine without a license. It's pretty funny. You can't pray for people. So he just got the people to lay hands on themselves and prayed, and people were healed. And stories like that. And you're just growing up as a kid, you just eat that up, and you're like, wow, like God's not just some book that you read about, some person in a book, but He's someone that I can encounter. And of course that creates just a hunger in me, and eventually led me probably in my early teens, mid-teens, to reading about revivals. Just reading about encounters where God would just come down and things were no longer the same. The Welsh Revival with Evan Roberts in 1904, how in less than a year, 100,000 people got saved. Many people, there weren't even sermons sometimes. People would just come and they get touched, even outside the building where they're having the meetings. Or in the Hebrides with Duncan Campbell. He says when he stepped foot on the island, he says God was everywhere. Stories of people in the fields would just come under conviction of sin and realize their life is not right with God. And they would get down on their knees and they'd get saved right there without a sermon ever being preached. Or Charles Finney, or with Azusa Street, and people in the grocery aisles coming to know God. And I would just feed on this kind of stuff and be like, God, I want it in my day. I want it in my friends around me. I want it in my classmates. I want it in my coworkers. And of course, the only thing you can do at this point is you can pray. And of course, you read anything about any revivals, I mean, what preceded all of them in a very strong way, a notable way, is prayer. I mean, every single one. That was like the key. A huge key. And so I would just pray. And it was in that prayer, in praying, that I actually began to encounter God's presence. I think it was kind of, I was praying for people to get saved and for revival, but through it I began to actually experience God. If you heard me speak a couple of weeks ago, then you know more of what I mean there. But I encountered God along the journey of praying. And so I think that's why God's presence has always been such a big part of my life and always just a big focus and a desire, certainly for revival, and I want to see it here in our church and in our city, but just a love for His presence. And I would think any of you, and you've tasted God, you know, it's like having some good chocolate, you know? You've been eating Nestle all your life, and no offense to Nestle or Hershey, I'm sure they were wonderful people and they made fine chocolate. But they weren't like German chocolate. It's worth a fair point. We'll just dwell on that for a moment. So you're salivating now as I am. But once you've tasted that kind of chocolate, you just have trouble going back to the other kind of chocolate or a good steak. And so I think it's like that sometimes. I think when you start to taste God's presence and you just want more of Him, you know, you hunger for what you feed on, you know, and you just desire Him more and more and more. I think probably that's wrecked my life. Maybe the combination of my parents' stories, experiences I've had with God, and I kind of think if the devil ever came to me and tried to convince me God didn't exist, it's probably a futile effort. He might be able to get me in other ways, but in terms of whether God exists or not, no, I think that's that one's settled. But now it's kind of onwards and upwards, and so as a church, obviously, we want to go there together. And so let me just take a couple of minutes and just to describe some of the ways and areas that you can get involved in prayer at the church. Some of them old and some of them new. I think I have a slide for it. So the first area is just to let you know, if you ever do need prayer for anything, you can definitely call into the office. And there are people that are committed to praying for that throughout the week, including if it's emergency. We have like emergency prayer chain, we call it. And they'll put your name on there and they'll understand that it's an emergency. And of course, if you want to be involved in any of those things, you know, there's an opportunity as well. As well, what's the next one there? Oh yeah, after service prayer, after every single service, we love to give people an opportunity to get prayer. So whatever the need for yourself or someone that you love, someone you know, there are people here that love to pray, would love to join with you, just to see God move on your behalf or behalf of those you love. So those are some areas to get involved in, both to receive prayer or if you want to be involved in the actual praying. And then some new things that that we're doing. One of them, actually, maybe I'll get you just to look in your bulletin, if you would. There's a purple sheet, and I'd love it if you would even just take it out and begin to actually fill it out, if you don't mind. I know it's got some contact information in there. It will not be given to any email distribution lists or anything like that. It'll be a great way for us to get in contact with you. And there's a number of things in there that I think will probably pertain to you in some way or another. And so I encourage you even to fill it out, even as I'm talking here and as we're sitting, and pass it to an usher on the way out. But if you want to just take a little while to think about it and bring it back next week. But one of those areas we'll call 24/7 prayer, for God's presence and power to be in our church and in our city. I was reading a little bit this week. I was looking at some Duncan Campbell even, and the revival in the Hebrides, and read a passage that just kind of struck me. So let me read it to you here. He says, "Some time ago, it was my privilege to minister in a certain congregation in the city of Glasgow. The services were charged with a tremendous sense of God, and at the close, there were those who sought the Savior. I was so impressed with what happened that I wrote the minister, who in that particular weekend was assisting at a communion elsewhere. And in my letter, I mentioned how impressed I was with the Spirit in his congregation and the crowds that listened to the word and the fruit that followed the proclamation of the gospel. And in his reply, he wrote words that I have frequently quoted. We are fortunate in our congregation to have a praying people who produce a spiritual atmosphere. One is not surprised at this when I state that priority of place is given to the prayer meeting in this congregation. Need I say that the supreme need of the Christian church today is just what this congregation has, men and women who wait upon God and plead for his promises." I heard another story about Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, they say, and they were asking him, "What's the secret to the great power in your services and so many people getting saved?" He said, "Let me show you." And he took them to the boiler room, as he called it. He went downstairs, kind of in the furnace heating area. He opened the door, and there were 700 people pleading with God that he would come and touch them at the service about to happen. Because there's the secret. He said he would rather teach one person to pray than 10 people to preach. And he was the Prince of Preachers. And so here's an opportunity. I know it's wonderful. The Bible says pray without ceasing, and we pray on our own. But wouldn't it be amazing to be, like, what can we all do as a group? What can we do together in our own different places, and how can we facilitate all that? And so here's an idea, 24/7 prayer for God's presence and power. So what we'd like, I'd like to challenge you, would you be willing to commit at some time during the week, at least a 30-minute time slot, where you'll commit to pray for God's presence and power, both in our church and in our city. Just one little time slot. It could be more than half an hour. It could be a number of times. Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Well, what about 500 people joined together in unity? We'll support you in that in terms of giving you themes and ideas for the week to pray for. And even if we're following certain themes, I kind of need some practice. We can get together as a group or offer an opportunity for that, perhaps on the Sunday or Monday early in the week, so you do it with us, and then afterwards you can practice it on your own. If you already know, kind of, yeah, I think I could do that time slot, and I'll do it on that day and this time. Actually, Amy, one of our interns helping out with the House of Prayer, is made what she called the world's biggest prayer sign-up sheet, and so it's in the foyer there. It's pretty hard to miss. Love it if you would first, though, just check off that spot on the purple sheet, and that way we can keep in communication with you. And we'll probably start that, I think, next weekend. So any prayer up till then does not count. Just kidding, of course. But we'll officially, I think, begin that next weekend. I should say that I forgot to mention before we go on, House of Prayer, I know that has many connotations. On your purple sheet there, I'll read it with you. This is our interpretation of that phrase, House of Prayer. From Isaiah 56:7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And so I think we're just basically labeling all the different areas and facets that you can get involved in prayer as a house of prayer. Let ROL be known as a house of prayer. Another opportunity for you to get involved would be corporate prayer, gathering with other people. We already have some things going on throughout the week. Wednesday mornings at 6:30, the time for prayer, you can join in. Some of the elders are there. On Thursday mornings, they have what's called soaking, which is basically just a focus on just receiving from God and resting in His presence. Wonderful thing if you've never tried that. Changed my prayer life. As well, we have some people that are actually going to open up their houses throughout the week. And just as an opportunity, if anyone wants to come join them in prayer, that you can come join them. And I think our vision a little bit there is it's a Thursday night, and you're kind of like, oh, I really want to just pray with somebody tonight. And you just go online, house of prayer. Oh, look, it's at the Smith's house. And you zip on over and you join them in prayer. And so that's kind of an opportunity to watch out for. And we have to get that all set up there. But like I said, we'll be able to communicate with you once that is. And finally, training. The disciples, when they saw Jesus' amazing prayer life, rightly said, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray like that. How do you do that? And He happily taught them. So He taught them how to pray. And so I realize for some of you, you're hearing Todd speak and hearing my own experience. I mean, I used to get frustrated in church growing up, and I would talk about prayer, and they're hearing God and different things, but they talk about prayer all the time, but I'd be like, how do you do it? I was just like, way on the edge of my seat, maybe now this sermon, maybe now they'll go into how you actually pray. No, it didn't. Maybe this time, no. And I'm like, how do you actually pray? Part of me wondered, do they even know how to pray or something? But I kind of prayer sometimes is just learned a lot just by doing it. But there's definitely a lot of things that you can learn. I got lots of books on it. And so anyways, who want to offer an opportunity for people that want training in prayer? Teach me how to pray. And it might just be simply like in devotional, like how do I just connect with God when I'm praying throughout the week? How do I make that a more rich, meaningful time? I feel like I'm putting in this time, but it's kind of quantity and not so much quality. Or perhaps you want training in like fasting. The Bible talks about it a lot. What does that mean? How do we do that? We're called to do it. How do you do that? Intercession and all those other things. So just some things that you can check off there and any other areas perhaps that aren't listed there. So there's a variety of opportunities for you to get involved in. I really encourage you to join hands with all of us this year as we just make ROL a real house of prayer that would be known as a place of prayer that leads us to God's presence. Yeah? So thanks. And if you want to come find me after the service at the info desk, I'll happily be there, as well as Amy and Amos, our interns that are involved with that. Ask us any questions. And just so you know, the info desk is the place to go for answers if you have them on a Sunday, okay, for anything. So thanks, and Pastor Todd.
Thank you, Bruce. Yeah, it would sure be nice if you'd take a moment to fill it out. If we could all just choose a slot in the week and say, yeah, I'll take my place in that. And if we were all praying together that for the enlargement of God's presence in our lives, in our homes, in our city, I'd just like to see Lethbridge on the map as being the place where God rested upon and the place where God's presence came to. I think that it would just encourage so many places around the rest of the country, it can be done. Okay. And so let's take our spot in that. Well, I guess having taught on prayer, I'd like to spend the last few minutes together just praying with you. And I wonder whether it might be proper to make a commitment, at least in our hearts, before God. And that is that whatever we face this coming year, where will it drive us? Maybe what you're facing right now, where are you letting it drive you? Could we make a commitment before God that we will not let it drive us to anxiety? We will not let things drive us to discouragement, which means to the loss of our courage. We will not let things drive us to despair. We will not let things drive us to self-reliance. Or to anger. Or to cynicism. Or to withdrawal from community. Or to self-loathing. Or to any other thing. So, Father, we come before you this morning and say, set our hearts free. Lord, that when our hearts are burdened, bewildered, and in pain, Lord, it has been our custom too often to do the wrong thing with that pain, to go to all the wrong places for comfort, to be propelled in unhelpful directions. And so, Father, we gather before you as a church family this morning and say we want our life situations to drive us, to propel us, but not in those directions. Let them provide the motivation that we need to seek you. The propulsion that we need to seek you. Even the desperation that we need to seek you. The stimulation that we need to seek you. The revelation that we need to seek you. Whatever happens in our life, present and in this coming year, use it. We choose that we might seek you in it. So this morning we seek you, Lord, over our families. Our children, our children's children, our grandparents and parents. Whatever could be waylaying our family or challenging our family, we seek God over it. We go to you, Lord. We go to you over it. We go to you. Whatever financial challenges we're facing, we go to God over it. We go to prayer over it. Lord, pain in our bodies, discomfort in our bodies, we go to you over it. And then there'll be many others that will appeal, but we're going to go to you first. Pain in our hearts, we go to you over it, Lord. We don't choose anger, we go to you. Lord, may this be a year where your grace is so liberally poured out upon us. That we seek you day and night. Maybe things have not turned out in your spiritual journey the way that you have wished, and you know that your heart is deeply disappointed. That disappointment will turn you from God or it will turn you to God. Let it turn you to God and say, Lord, why didn't it work out? Why did things fall so short of what I expected? They'll turn you from God or they'll turn you to God. It will harden your heart to Him or it'll soften your heart to Him. We choose the latter. Father. So the very thing that might turn your heart from God, use it right now in prayer and say, I choose to allow that to turn me to Him. And do that turning to Him right now. Seek you over it, Lord. Seek you over it, Lord. We seek you over it, Lord. We seek you over these things. Even maybe the feeling of distance in your heart from God. Well, either you'll throw up your hands and go, I don't feel close to Him anyways. Or you'll say, no. That deep hunger, that deep ache in my heart for Him, that sense of where is He, will drive you from Him or it will drive you to Him. I have been driven to God more by pain than by pleasure, by far. Now, once I've met Him, I felt His pleasure. But I have been driven to Him more by pain, by far than by pleasure. But then when I met Him, the pleasures of heaven were poured out upon my soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come, Lord. Hallelujah. Just keep praying for a few minutes. You're new, you may think, I've never seen a service like this. Well, that's okay. Christianity is not a spectator sport. If you're new to the Christian faith, it's for participators. And so we're all participating. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, some of the things that get me to prayer, I never would have thought that they were of much value. But Lord, when I have got praying, when I've got seeking you, you have opened the windows of heaven. And invited me into the depths of your presence. Oh Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the things that have set me praying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That same spirit that was in Jesus, that had him living in the presence of his Father, Lord, put on us. Put on us. Put in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd just like to invite the worship team to come. I so appreciate the way you are praying now. I feel like we could go on for hours. I also understand there's children to get. Can I invite the prayer teams to come up? This is one of the ways we do prayer, because we just like praying for one another. So if you'd like prayer for anything this morning, maybe you'd like to say, I'd like to be propelled to prayer, but my issue is so heavy on me right now, it just seems to be driving me down. It's not driving me up. And you just need people to come around you and help take some of that weight a little bit. At the end of our service, I invite you up now, even prayer people, and that's it. So we're going to close this part of our service, but please don't run out. Even on your way to get children, make sure if you see someone that's new, stop for a minute. Show an interest. Okay. Let's close our time. Heavenly Father, thanks for being with us today. And thank you that everyone gathered here is precious in your sight. Let them know and sense that from you and from us. So we're just going to trust you, Lord, that through the course of this year, you're going to lead us into prayer, which is going to lead us into your presence. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Bless you. Amen.